Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the partnership that we can have across congregations that we don't even see that often here at St Mark's. We pray that you will continue to grow up those people at church on Wednesday in faith and hope and love. And we pray the same things for us, particularly right now as we continue to look at your word. We ask that your spirit will work in our hearts and minds to make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, what's your favourite movie and sequel combination? If you do have a favourite movie and sequel combination, I'd love to hear it, because in my experience, when it comes to good movies, the sequel is often really disappointing. You know what I mean? They're never as good as the original, and sometimes they are downright terrible. I mean, think of Jurassic Park 2, Jurassic Park 3, Star Wars Episode 1, Batman, played by George Clooney. Has anyone seen that? It is terrible. Did you know there is a Grease 2? Yeah. But there are some good exceptions, right? Terminator 2. That's a win. Empire Strikes Back. Toy Story 2. Toy Story 3. Good sequels. Now, when it comes to thinking about sequels, the book of Acts that we're getting back into now is definitely one of the good ones. Because you may or may not have known that the book of Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke's Gospel is episode 1, and Acts that we're looking at now is episode 2, and it does not disappoint. So we started this series on Acts that we're doing now. We started it about a year and a half ago, and now we're kind of in the final home straight, and it has delivered what it said it would. In episode 1, Luke's Gospel, it's about Jesus' mission to save the world by dying for sin and rising as the eternal ruler of the world. And episode 2 in Acts, as Dave's kind of given that fly-through summary, is about Jesus sending out his messengers so that people know this amazing news and that they know to turn to Jesus and trust him for forgiveness and for eternal life. It's a question of how did that small band of followers, that Jesus movement that we call Christianity, how did that go from being a tiny group to being the biggest religion in the world? Acts tells that story. It starts with just 120 followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. And by now, chapter 20, it has spread to thousands and thousands of people across Asia and Europe. There have been obstacles along the way, as Dave has mentioned, but the consistent theme is that this message of Jesus is unstoppable. That's why we've named this series the Unstoppable Gospel. Despite all the challenges, we keep getting this repeated phrase right throughout. So the word of God continued to grow and spread. But as I look back on Acts, and as I read it and as I think about it, one of the things that I tend to overlook is that this growing and spreading that Acts is really all about is not just about the message going to new places. You know, a lot of it is about that, but not all of it. In fact, of the three missionary journeys that we hear about of the Apostle Paul in Acts, two of them start with Paul going back to the same places that he's already been to strengthen and to encourage the new churches there. So, for example, right now, this third journey that Paul is on, it started like that. If you flick back to chapter 18, verse 23, which might be on the same page or the page before, 18 verse 23 says this: after spending some time in Antioch, which was Paul's home base, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place around the region of Galatia and Phrygia, places that he's already been to, strengthening all the disciples. That's what he's doing at least partly on these journeys. He's strengthening existing churches. And that's still what we find Paul doing in today's passage. So if you go back to chapter 20 and verse 2, he travelled through that area, that is Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, that is the new Christians that he had from his last visit, and finally arrived in Greece. So my point is this: the mission of Jesus to spread his message includes strengthening and encouraging existing churches. That was true then, and it's still true now. So what I want to do today, as we look again at Acts 20, is we're going to ask the question, what were these churches like that Paul was strengthening and encouraging? What can we learn from them as a good example for us? And there are two things, I think, that are particularly highlighted for us, and they're on your outline there. Two features of these churches that make a good example for us. They were churches committed to generous partnership in mission, and they were churches committed to hearing the word of God. So let's have a look at that first point now. Churches committed to generous partnership in mission. This is one of those subtle things that I think we could easily skip over. I'm looking at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 20, where we get a list of Paul's travelling companions and the places where they were from. Now, my first thought when I read that bit was, well, nothing, really. I just kind of thought that's a list of names and places. And so I was tempted to just skip to the bit where the guy falls out the window. But there's an important point here. This list of people are from the places that are on Paul's missionary journeys. If you were to get a map of Paul's missionary journeys, or better just go back through Acts and look at the places he went to, these are the places that you'll see where these guys are from. This is where Paul preached the gospel and new churches formed. In fact, I did get a map. That's it there. They were from Thessalonica and Berea, where Paul had to flee a mob that started against him. They were from Derbe, way back in chapter 14. They were from, Timothy was from Lystra, right next to Derbe, and Tychicus and Trophimus were from the province of Asia, perhaps Ephesus, where Paul has just come from. These areas were all newish churches, certainly first-generation churches, some of them quite small. And I think of those churches, and I think, well, they need to get themselves established, you know? So how remarkable is it that these new churches were already giving up some of their people? People who could have done a lot of good serving in their own churches, they're giving up those people so that they can go and join Paul. It's an expression of partnership. Now, we learn a little bit more about some of these people who went with Paul in his letters. So Timothy was vital in strengthening and encouraging churches in other places. Tychicus was running all over the place delivering Paul's letters and helping the churches that he went to. And a few others of those guys get mentioned as well. These guys were awesome. And their churches gave them up for partnership in mission. Another thing that we discover about these guys is that they were delivering a gift from their churches to Jerusalem. So these young churches had heard that the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling financially, and so they gathered some money together as a gift to send to Jerusalem. And these men were going as representatives of their local churches to deliver that financial gift. So these churches all around the place are partnering in the bigger mission of Jesus by giving money as it is needed and by sending people to be involved in mission. That's a great example for us, isn't it? We want to be a church that is committed to partnership in the gospel. Now, praying is obviously the bedrock of that, but here are two other features of that partnership: financial support and sending people. How are we going at this? As I was thinking about this question during the week, I started to try and make a list of some of the ways that we are doing or have been doing this sort of thing in the past. So you might remember several years ago, you guys sent money and gave up my time serving here to go to southeast Sulawesi in Indonesia to a village there as an expression of partnership with them and as a support for them. We'd been in partnership with a ministry there for years through the Andersons, and you guys sending that money and that and sending me was an expression of that partnership. And it was joyfully received. And it was put to good use. The money and the personal connection were a great blessing and benefit for them. That's one example. Over several years, St Mark's has sent Craig to India to train pastors there. Every year, Adam and Lisa train youth and children's workers from all over the place at conferences. That's an expression of partnership in the gospel with other churches. And I know that as a church and as individuals, we are giving money to mission organisations that are working on the ground with local churches, caring for people's needs and sharing the wonderful message of Jesus with people all over the world. Now, I've mentioned some examples of where we send people for short periods of time, but we've also sent people permanently. The most recent example is Paul and Bronwyn Cooper, who went just a couple of months ago. Before that, it was Katrina Lowe, and before that, Karen Lawson-Smith. And as you go back in time, we begin to get a list of people who are no longer here with us because we've sent them out for the sake of the gospel elsewhere. And I don't have to tell you, for people particularly who know Paul and Bron, that it is hard to see them go. We didn't want to lose them, did we? They were serving faithfully here, and they were of great benefit to the ministry here in so many ways. Not just because of things that they do, but because of the relationship that we have with them. And now we don't have them here with us anymore. But we bear that loss because we are committed to partnership in the ministry of the gospel elsewhere. Now, there are lots of ways that we express partnership in the gospel, but I'm not mentioning these things just so that we can pat ourselves on the back. It is good that we're doing these things, and we should thank God that he has worked through us in these ways. But the reason that I mention these things is so that it continues to be part of our mindset, that it continues to be part of our way of thinking. These things don't happen because of some policy that we have. They happen because of the mindset that we have. They happen as a fruit of making the message of Jesus our priority, making people hearing the message of Jesus our priority. They happen when we have God's mission on our heart and minds. Now, we have a particular mission to our local area, and we must not neglect that. But we also must have a mission for the wider world, and that costs us. It's costly to send people away from us and to send money. And you might think, well, surely we could do more if we kept that here, if we kept people here and money here. But here's the thing. The heart that motivates us, the gospel heart that motivates us to send people and to be in partnership across the world, God uses that same heart to grow us and our church. Because the same conviction about the goodness of Jesus that allows us to send people and money across the world also sends us out into our neighbourhood to knock on doors and to tell people about Jesus and to give generously to ministry here as well, to see our neighbourhood come to know Jesus. And so while it might seem costly, growing churches are committed to generous partnership in the gospel. The church that stops having a big vision for the world knowing Jesus and starts just focusing inwards is just a generation away from stagnating and losing the gospel and dying. So we want to be a church that is committed to generous partnership in mission. And these churches on Paul's mission were a great example of that for us. That's the first example we get from this passage. The second example that we get is of a church that is committed to hearing the word of God. This is the second half of the passage, a church committed to hearing the word of God. Now, this is the part of the passage that's pretty dramatic and memorable, isn't it? It's kind of almost funny even, I think, in that kind of all's well that ends well kind of way. If you stop halfway through, it's not funny, but it is by the end. I remember when I first heard about this guy, Eutychus, my first reaction was, how have I never heard this before? This is so memorable. Like, if this is the kind of thing that was caught on video, It would have gone viral on the internet. You know, you got to sympathise with poor old Eutychus, don't you? He's sitting in there in church. He's probably had a hard day's work. They worked on Sundays and they came to church after work. And this was a long church meeting. It probably began at sunset, and by midnight, Paul is still speaking. It literally says Paul talked on and on. And by the time it got to midnight, Eutychus was really feeling it. Those upstairs rooms, third story rooms, were usually small and cramped, and it says there are a lot of lamps burning, so the air would have been stuffy. Maybe that's why he was sitting by the window, you know, to get a bit of a draft, to get some fresh air. And you can imagine him, can't you? Trying to fight to stay awake, you know, when you're sitting opposite someone on the train and they're struggling to stay awake and they're doing those head nods and you know it's not going to be long before they're drooling on the person next to them. But eventually, Eutychus loses it. He doesn't just fall asleep. He falls out the window from three stories up and he hits the ground dead. That's dramatic enough. But even more dramatic is what happens next. Paul goes downstairs, lies on him, wraps his arms around him, and he comes back to life. That's not something the Christians in Troas are going to forget quickly. But what are we meant to take from this? There's a joke that goes around amongst preachers that says, don't preach long and boring sermons unless you can also raise the dead. Now, that's probably good advice. Or you might say, well, if you're tired, maybe it's better to stay at home and get some sleep because you might fall out the window and die. You might say that. But none of those things are what this passage is about. Everything about this passage is showing us that there was a massive priority for hearing the word of God, for hearing the message of God, both for Paul and for the church in Troas, and even for Eutychus himself, it was their priority. So I wonder, what would you do in this situation if someone preached for so long that someone literally fell out the window and died? I can imagine them saying, whoa, let's not do that anymore. We should call it a night. We're all tired, obviously. We should just go home and maybe, you know, try this again some other time. In fact, we should probably have a rule from now on. You know, church should finish at a reasonable hour and people shouldn't preach for any longer than, you know, whatever, we don't fall asleep. That's a good idea, right? You can imagine the OHS meetings and the parish council meetings coming out of that. But that's not what these guys did. Did you see what they did? Verse 11. They went back upstairs, had something to eat, and kept going till morning. They went back for round two. Even Eutychus stayed till morning. Even though Paul had a long journey ahead of him the next day, his priority was teaching the word of God, and he stayed up all night to do it. And even though Eutychus was so tired he fell out the window, the church's priority was hearing the word of God, and they stayed up all night to hear it. Now, we might read this and think of it as a story about a miraculous healing, but it's actually a story about being committed to hearing the word of God. Yes, there was a particular urgency in this case because Paul was leaving the next day and they wanted to make the most of it. But the priority is clear. These guys would let nothing get in the way of hearing the word of God. How much easier is it for us to hear the word of God in church, in our growth groups, in our homes? But I wonder if that easiness is often balanced out by our apathy about it. Yeah, church will still be there next week. Growth group will still be there next week. The world won't stop spinning if I stay at home. The Christians in Troas did not want to miss out on hearing the word of God, not even for a few hours' sleep. They had something precious and they knew it. We have Netflix and sporting commitments and a dozen other things that grab our attention and our time and our interest. You know, a while ago I heard a story about Christians in China when they weren't allowed to have copies of the Bible. And so what they had was one person had like just one page of the Bible and another person had memorised a chunk of it, and what they would do is they would walk for miles to get together to share the bits that they had, because they knew that what they had was precious and they wanted to share it and they wanted to hear it. They knew it was precious. We have such easy access to printed Bibles, don't we? Most of us have multiple printed Bibles. We have absolute freedom to meet publicly in church and for Bible study. Do we know how precious that is? Or is it just another burden that I've got to add on to my already busy week, my already tired day? Now, this is not meant to be a guilt trip for us. I know that some of us are struggling, feeling crushed by the weight of life. This is not a call to be superhuman. But it is, if you excuse the pun, a wake-up call. What is my priority of things to do in a week? Is hearing the word of God precious to me? You know, if I really believe that hearing the word of God is precious, that it revives the soul, if I believe that, well, that changes things. It's no longer kind of an extra weight added to my burden for the day. Instead, it becomes an oasis in the desert. This is where refreshment is found. Do you believe that? That doesn't mean that you won't fall asleep while reading the Bible sometimes. I know I do. Or in church even. But you don't give up. For all the times I've fallen asleep while reading the Bible, I've had 100 more times when it has revived my soul, often in unexpected ways. Now, we don't prioritise reading the Bible out of some sense of religious duty or piety or because we think that will make God happy with us. We do it because this is God speaking to us. This is our Creator speaking words of eternal life. It's a precious gift and a privilege. You know, sometimes I stand here and I watch people fall asleep in church. Not right now, thankfully. Or in growth group at our house. We've got this chair in our house which is really comfortable. It is seriously awesome. But we've got this rule in our growth group. If you're tired when you come along on Thursday night, you don't sit in that chair because people fall asleep in that chair. But you know, most of the time, when I see people falling asleep in church or in growth group, I'm actually encouraged most of the time. Thanks, Neil. I said most of the time. Because I think, you're that tired and you're here. You're that tired and you're still keen to meet with other Christians and to hear God's word. Good on you. That was Eutychus. He was so tired he fell out the window and died. But even that didn't stop him or the rest of the church listening to the word of God through the rest of the night. What a great example that is for us to be a church that is committed to hearing the word of God. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, it's encouraging for us to hear different stories about early churches and the things that they did. And we pray that as we do this, you will encourage us with their good examples. Please help us to have such a desire to see a world that knows Jesus, that we will be generous in giving up ourselves, our time, our people, for the sake of partnership around the world. Father, please also make us realise what a precious gift it is that you, our Creator, speak to us. Help us never to think of that as a burden. Father, help us to rejoice in the privilege that it is to hear your voice. And we ask that it will give us that same kind of priority that this church in Troas has had, that we don't want to give up any opportunity to hear it and to share it with each other. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.